Amen. Thank you again, worship team. That was awesome. That last song strikes me every time. That line, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the water wherever you would lead me. And I just am struck with the fact that that isn't just a metaphor. I mean, in our lives, maybe it is just now, but that actually happened one time. Peter stepped out of the boat and walked upon the water because of the power of Jesus, because of the power of who God is. And that's incredible. I find that really, really exciting. I was reading an article a couple of weeks ago by a person who called themselves a secular Jesus follower. This was someone who wasn't a believer in a sense, but they found Jesus to be a compelling figure, and they would kind of try to model their life after him. And there's something kind of noble in that, but one of the things that they pointed to was one of the miracles of Jesus, and how this miracle was such a powerful metaphor for the ways that Jesus is present in our lives and all these things. And I was like, yeah, but not if it didn't happen. These stories only matter if they actually happened. Who Jesus is only matters if he actually did the things that he did. And the most amazing part is the fact that he did. He really is God. He really did walk on water. He really did raise people from the dead. He really did calm the storm with a word. That's worth following. That's exciting to me. This morning we're going to continue our series. And we're going to turn right at the start here to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And we're going to open with this passage and see where God takes us this morning. I hopefully know, because I should have been preparing for this, right? 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so you also may have fellowship with us. This year, our kind of theme for the whole year is this idea of sent, a missional people of a missional God. And our kind of sermon series over the fall here is your mission if you choose to accept it. And we've been trying to explore and understand what is the mission of God. What is his purpose? What is he doing? And what is our place in that, alongside him, in that, empowered by him, sent, driven by him? What is God's mission? And so then, what is our mission? Now, Jesus is obviously the primary focus of us as Christians. Jesus is a big deal. I, in particular, talk about him a lot because he's really, really amazing. And he's super important, but we cannot pretend like Jesus, or that God's mission, the Father's mission, started with sending Jesus. God has been a God of mission from the very beginning, from creation. His mission was for us, for all of creation, to enjoy him, to enjoy simply existence, to be a part of his love, to just be in that. From the very act of creation, he has shown that he is a God of mission, of purpose, who is doing something. And from the fall and on forward, he has been seeking us out. His mission has been to bring us back. God has always been a missional God, deeply and actively pursuing hope and restoration with his creation. And so as we've explored this mission of God, we've tried to understand what it is he's trying to do, what he would have us do. And we found that there's actually quite a big, broad list of answers to that. We are guardians of the galaxy, we talked about a few weeks ago. We are here as human beings to care for and enjoy God's creation. We are blessed blessers, chosen in Abraham to be a people through whom God's blessing will reach all nations, every person, everywhere. We are people of the way, called to walk in the ways of God, called to a life that stands in stark contrast to a world that is so broken and hurting. We are redeemed redeemers, trying to live out the dynamic of our own redemption in our compassionate treatment of others. We are beggar diplomats, unworthy people called by God to bridge the gap between his kingdom and our world, representing God to the world, trying to draw the world to God. We are a lighthouse in the storm, people whose lives demonstrate the character of God and attract others to come to faith in him and warn them of the danger that we're all in. And last week, Pastor Dennis reminded us that we are enlightened fools, called to know the living God and be uncompromisingly loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ in our worship and our witness. That's a big job. There's a lot of pieces to it, and it can look a lot of different ways, and that's the beauty of God creating us so uniquely, as we all are made in his image and yet so different. We express these things in different ways. We're able to reflect and show the world all these things in unique and special and profound ways. Each of you can do things I can't, and you will reach people that I can't, just because of what God has made you to be and the mission that he has for you in that. It's a big job to live life this way. And fortunately, God has given us his spirit, because we are scarcely equipped to do it on our own. At least I'm not. But he is with us. But there's one piece that we haven't emphasized as much to this point. There's a lot of similarities in the weeks that we've gone through, and each of them is a unique aspect of the mission of God, but there's an overall idea of the life that we are supposed to be living. There's something that we haven't pushed on quite as hard, and it's implied in some of these ideas, but it's not explicit. It's one of the most important parts of the mission of God and of his people. And it's also one of the scariest in some ways. It's a piece that we don't know how to handle a lot of times, because we think that we're going to look foolish or intolerant or preachy. We are called to be a witness of the living God. We are called to tell the crazy, incredible, unbelievable story of what we have seen and heard and experienced. We are called to speak. A couple of weeks ago, when we talked about being a lighthouse in the storm, a lighthouse that attracts people to God and warns them of danger, I quoted that very famous quote from St. Francis of Assisi that you've heard many, many times and is a real encouragement. He says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." And it's a quote that reminds us how important our actions are, how important our lifestyle is, how important our choices are in the way that we treat people and work and move in the world. Our actions are as much a part of our witness to the gospel as anything. And in some ways, they can even be more important, because it can pave the way for our words to have impact. What we do, how we live, speaks volumes to who Jesus is. But we cannot forget the second piece of that quote, that it is in fact very necessary that we use our words, not just our actions. We've talked about what it means to live a life that preaches the gospel, for our lives to display the evidence of the kingdom of God and what it is he has done, for us to emulate Jesus in our actions and our choices and our lifestyle, to be transformed into his image. But that's only part of the equation. It's an incredibly important part. It's one that's an enormous challenge, an incredible witness, but we must also be prepared to speak. To speak truth and life. To speak the gospel. To speak of the power of Jesus in our lives and in our world. To share the stories of who he is and what he has done. And when we do, we will probably look and feel strange in a world that does not feel comfortable talking about these things. Our world is not excited about talking about religious stuff or spiritual things. But we must be ready to share. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he spends a few days with his followers and he's teaching them and encouraging them, preparing them for the job that is ahead. And in this verse, one of his final words to them before he leaves, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses." Our job is to tell people who God is and what he has done for us. And for the whole world, it's your personal story, and it's the story of 2,000 years ago, what Jesus did and all the pieces that come before it and after. A witness doesn't just live a life that honors the story, the message that they have. Though that is a part of it. We want to honor the testimony of God. We want to honor what he has done through our lives. They have to actually say something. This isn't the gospel through interpretive dance. We have to speak. In the passage we read at the beginning, John lays it out for us. That which was from the beginning, which we've seen and heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched. This is what we proclaim. Not just a philosophy, not just a theology, not just a history. What we've looked at, what we've seen with our eyes, what our hands have touched, what we have heard. That is what we proclaim concerning this eternal life. What has happened to us, what we have experienced, how it has affected you. God's people have always been called to speak the truth, to bear witness to the reality of his power and presence and love. In the Old Testament, that was the job of his people. That was why God chose Abraham, among a variety of things. He was going to bring the Messiah through him as well. But this people that God was going to build through Abraham were going to stand as a witness through the way that they lived, through the laws that he gave and how they would operate, but also by telling people that God is, that their God is the only God. In Isaiah chapter 43, we have this incredible story. God's people have been in exile in Babylon for two generations already, going on 40, 50 years perhaps. and they are discouraged. These are the people of God. We were chosen. Why are we here? Well, they're being punished because they weren't listening to God because they were refusing to do what he asked. And so he was trying to get them to listen, to get them to follow him. But another piece of that is the fact that they were being so insular. And that was not what God had called them to do. Again, God wanted them to be a witness. And hiding away, not talking about it, not representing him to the world, was not getting it done. So he had to take them out of the land and send them in to these other nations so that they could be a witness there. Because they weren't doing it on their own. So he was punishing his children for not listening, and he was forcing them to do what he needed them to do, to be this witness. And in this passage in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 8 to 12, God lays it out for them again after they have been in exile for so long and they're feeling discouraged and maybe this is not worth it. Maybe none of this was ever real and our parents were just telling us stories. And so God sends them a prophet. He sends them Isaiah to remind them of what is happening here. And he says, lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of the gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no gods were formed, nor will there ever be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I and not some foreign god among me. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. In that place, surrounded by unfamiliar things, surrounded by people that didn't believe them, that didn't like them, that had taken them away from their home, they were to stand as God's witnesses, that he is with them, he is in control. He, in fact, is the only God. There is no other God. And the gods that these other nations were worshiping are not real. Our God has power. God is preparing them because shortly after this, they were going to be led out of Babylon. And God was going to reveal his power again, that the nations could see that he was in control. Even in exile, when God was punishing them for their disobedience, they were still his witnesses. They still had a job to do, to speak truth, to speak to the reality of God. Now, evangelism is a spiritual gift. Some are particularly equipped to share the gospel in the public sphere, and you have probably heard those individuals speak, and it is powerful. They have been blessed with a way of communicating and connecting that is special and unique, just as others, all of you, are given gifts for the purpose of building the kingdom and caring for the people that God has created. We all have unique gifts, and evangelism is one of them. That may or may not be for you, that level of public open ministry. But we are all called to be witnesses to the people in our lives. Witnesses to who God is. Witnesses to the reality of his power and his presence. To the reality of Jesus and the meaning of his life and sacrifice. Most importantly, to the evidence of his presence in your life. What is he doing in your life? Your story of what God has done for you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, He writes to this church and he challenges them to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. Always be ready. And he follows this up and do this with gentleness and respect. Don't be a jerk, basically. Always be prepared. Now, sometimes this passage is used by people that are really excited about apologetics and debate and things like that. And they want us to, you know, you need to be ready to answer these deep and heavy philosophical and theological questions at a moment's notice. You've got to be ready. That's not what this passage says. That is good. Learn and study those things. There are big questions that our world has that are good questions. How can an all-loving God permit the evil and suffering that we see in the world, or cause it, or what does that look like? What about death? What about suffering? What about things that I see are unfair? The world has, I have big questions, and we have very, very good answers to those questions a lot of times. And so I would encourage you to study, to look, to understand those things for your own benefit. My faith has been greatly encouraged, greatly strengthened by understanding the good answers to some of these really important, challenging questions. But that's not what this passage says. Always be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have. I'm going to give it to you right now. Are you ready? It's really hard. Jesus. The reason for the hope that we have is Jesus. And so many things because of that. But at the very least, be ready to give an answer for the reason. We don't have to go, Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the hope that we have, because he is real, because he actually lived, because he actually did these unbelievable, undoable things, and then he died, and then he actually rose to life again. And that actually changes everything forever. We have a reason for the hope that we have. It's not a blind faith. It's not ridiculous. It's not just hoping in the void. Jesus is everything. Always be ready. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why do you have hope? Why do you believe? Why do you behave and live the way you do? What is different? I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is who he says he is, and he did what he says he did. I believe he's the only way to find hope and forgiveness from this thing that we all know is so messed up with our world and ourselves. Whoever God brings into your path, whoever he puts in front of you, be that one friend or coworker or family member, or if God leads you into a 10,000 seat arena in front of all of those people, we have to be ready to share the reason for the hope that we have. I'm going to give you a story right now of the worst evangelism effort in the history of the world, so that you can know that you cannot do worse than this and be encouraged to try. This happened to me. I did this, and I feel so bad for the person. I was working as a scaffolder many, many years ago, and it was a rough group, as is often the case in those environments, but they were good people. And over the summer, as I was working there, had a chance to spend some one-on-one time as you're driving around in the truck and pretending to work and all those things when you're 16, 17, 18 years old, you know. And we were driving around with this one guy named Dean this one time, and he was a good dude. He made bad choices, and he knew it. And his life was a mess. And we were having a long conversation. For some reason, one of those windows that God gives you every now and again. And for some reason, the conversation turned deep. And he started really just pouring out his frustrations and his hurts and his fears. And I'm sitting there, having grown up in the church my whole life and through, you know, evangelism training things and all the little stilted, structured things that we give people that are good, but not good enough. And I'm thinking, okay, I know this is the moment. This is I'm supposed to say something here, and And I said, well, he kind of paused for a moment, and I said, well, I have a friend, and his name is Jesus. And it was the most stilted, awkward thing after that that you've ever heard in your entire life. And I feel ashamed even in the moment. I seized on the chance, at least. There was that much. But now I would say it so differently. You just share a little bit more naturally of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. You don't need a script that we walk through. It's just, what has he done in your life? Now, I don't know what God did with that moment. Again, no matter what we say, no matter what we do, to a certain extent, unless you're actually, you know, physically beating people in order to get them to believe or something like that, but God will use your words, your efforts, no matter what it looks like. The worst sermons and messages and teachings that I have ever given, the ones that are just a complete train wreck, where I go down and say, I don't know what happened. I think I blacked out for the last 20 minutes. Those are the ones where someone will come up and tell me how profoundly impacted they were by what was said. And it has nothing to do with me or my ability. Very obviously, it is the Spirit of God taking those words and using them for his purposes, to draw that person to themselves, to soften their heart just a little bit, to water that seed just a little bit, to help them grow just a little bit in that moment. And we can all do that. You cannot do as badly as I did with Dean. It's not possible. And so if you try to share something, if you do that in faith and humility, with gentleness and respect, as Peter tells us, God will use those words as he sees fit. You may or may not hear anything about it from that person. I certainly didn't from Dean, because I don't know if we looked at each other for a few weeks after that. But you don't know what God is going to do with your story in somebody else's life, with his story in somebody else's life. You cannot do worse than I did, but you have to do something. We have to be ready to say something. And the Spirit will do with your words what he will. I'm going to challenge you, though, that it doesn't happen by accident. One of the reasons that it went as poorly as it did with Dean was because I don't know when the last time before that I had actually talked about my story was, or who Jesus is. I don't know the last time that I had done that. And if we imagine, I mean, there's passages where it says that when you are brought before these leaders and things, God will give you the words to speak. Those are special moments. If God puts you on that stage of 10,000 people out of nowhere, or puts you in front of presidents and prime ministers or whatever, we can in faith trust that God did something, I don't know why, and he's going to give you the words in that moment. But if you think it's going to happen by accident, with that one friend or that one family member, if you have never spoken your story to anyone, if you have never spoken the truth of Jesus to anyone before, it's going to go as bad as it did with Dean. Because we are going to be flustered. Because we are going to be awkward. Because we don't know how to share those things. So my challenge to you is, number one, figure out what your story is. And number two, tell it to somebody, anybody, a friend, a spouse, your small group, a life change group, tell your cluster. We talked about that a number of months ago, that would be a great space for each time we get together as a cluster for a couple of people to share just a little bit of their story. And your testimony doesn't have to start with, well, I was born into a whatever, and your whole life. It can be a piece. I was struggling in this way and God showed up. I prayed for this and he actually answered. It doesn't have to be a 20-minute, well thought out, all prepared, but just know your story. Know your story and know God's story, even more importantly, how he is working in and around and through you. We need to be able and ready to share that as much as we are able to breathe. It should be just natural, talking about what God has done. And that's weird. We are weird. Our world doesn't think this way. Our world avoids it. We even avoid it at all costs because we feel weird even when we think about talking about it. Nobody wants to hear that. It's going to ruin that relationship. It's going to be weird. Maybe. Probably not if that person likes you. But if you are prepared, if you know your story, if it is as much a part of you as anything else, they will want to hear it. They will be excited to hear it. We are weird. We're calling the world to recognize a reality that we all try so hard to ignore. But we are people called to speak the truth that God is real, that He is here, and that He did something amazing 2,000 years ago and today. God did something amazing today. Do you see how God is present and active in your life? Do you know how to speak about it? Do you know how to share those stories? Being a witness, sharing the story of God, is not about being a theological master or a professional speaker. It's about speaking honestly and simply about what God has done for you. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his followers that they were his witnesses, and our task is exactly the same. Some 2,000 years later, because God is still real. As real as he's ever been. He's still powerful. As powerful as he has ever been. And he is still moving in incredible ways, transforming lives in unbelievable ways, bringing hope and healing and life and grace and forgiveness and truth. Our world is flailing and struggling to find a purpose and a center. And we're going to look crazy when we try to talk about these things. Talking about something they don't understand and probably don't really want to hear about. But God is real. And he's amazing. And people need to hear about it. No matter how you think it'll make you look. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mission. We thank you that you are with us and that you sent your spirit, God, that you help us in these things that we are so ill-equipped to do on our own. We thank you for this incredible message that we have. God, I pray that you would just stamp it on our hearts, that you would make us excited about it. You would just have it rolling around in our brains over and over again, that as we see, as we live, as we move, as we talk, we would see you working around us and in us. And then, God, just make it natural for us to talk about those things. Remove those barriers of fear and awkwardness. And give us a confidence and a boldness to share this incredible hope. As we have those opportunities, God, be with us. We want to be prepared, God, but we pray your spirit would empower us in those moments as well when we don't know what to say. When we don't know where this conversation is supposed to go. Give us the words in that moment, God, because even if we are unprepared or ill-equipped, we want your truth out there. We want people to hear it, that they can have the life that we so enjoy. We thank you for this group of people, God, that we can journey through this together and struggle through this together and share these stories together. In Jesus' name, amen.